My dear parishioners, I would like to speak about St. Matthew, whose feast occurs tomorrow. As you know, he's one of the four evangelists and one of the 12 apostles. And I want to talk about vocation. I think I did it last year when his feast landed on the Sunday. But this topic, of course, is a very important one, and so I'd like to reflect upon it because he responded so quickly to the call that was given to him. So I'll be speaking about vocation in general, and also about the three walks of life or vocations in particular: the religious state, the married state, and the single state. And the point that I want to make here is that we have to see our vocation as the will of God. In other words, God has a plan for each one of us. And we need to find out what that plan is. And it's not impossible. If God has a plan, he's going to make sure you have a way to find out what his plan is for you. How you will sanctify yourself, how you will become holy and get to the place that is destined for you in heaven. The highest of the three states is, of course, the religious state. And by that, I'm also including the priesthood, because we are called to give our whole life, our whole focus to the service of God and to the salvation of souls. But let's read or reflect upon what St. Matthew says in his gospel about vocation. He mentions, of course, our Lord calling the first two apostles, Andrew and Peter. And it's interesting how our Lord calls them. He says, "Come, follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Now, Peter and his brother Andrew were fishermen, probably pretty good at it. And Jesus is basically going to, as we say, upset the apple cart. He's going to turn their lives completely upside down, or they're going to be doing something completely different than they probably ever dreamed of doing. From catching fish, it's an honorable occupation, to saving souls. And when you really think about it, insofar as the object that is caught, there's really no comparison. I mean, a fish grows, it dies. If we can catch it in time, we eat it for our food, and that's the end of it. But an immortal soul will last forever. And Jesus is telling them, and this is all related by Matthew in his gospel, "I want you to fish for men, to save souls." So it seems that maybe that was kind of the hook that was needed for Peter and Andrew to follow our Lord. You're still going to be fishing, in other words. Just for souls. And what's also interesting is Peter didn't have to give up entirely, because after the resurrection, they needed fish. So Peter, being a good fisherman, went out there and caught some more fish. I'll talk about fishing a little bit later on in the sermon too. Now, when he comes to Matthew and he's describing himself now in the third person, he uses his less dignified name. I don't know if you realize this, but he had two names. One of them was Matthew, and the other one was Levi. And when the other apostles refer to him, they don't call him Matthew, because that would be like a nickname, or maybe even less than a nickname. Almost a little bit on the pejorative side, you might say. So out of respect for him, they call him Levi in St. Luke's Gospel, for example. But when Matthew was talking about himself, and he's, again, in the third person, he is using his own less dignified name. And he uses it throughout the gospel. So instead of it being called the Gospel of Levi, it's the Gospel of Matthew. And why is that? Because Matthew was a sinner. He was a tax collector. He was a publican. And as you may know, the Romans used the publicans to collect their taxes for them, to do the dirty work, the hard work. And if the publicans cheated the people, that didn't matter to the Romans. As long as they got their tax via the publicans, that was fine. They didn't care what oppression was being given to the people by the publicans, you know, swindling people, cheating them, taking more money than they should have for the taxes. So maybe Matthew was like this. And he relates in his gospel how one day Matthew, he himself, is sitting in the tax collecting house, and Jesus walks by. He looks at him and says, "Follow me." And he didn't say anything else, at least nothing that's recorded. And Matthew got up, left his tax collecting behind, probably left money on the bench, his accounts, everything that was there. He left it, got up, and followed Jesus. Wouldn't you say that was an incredibly prompt response to that special call that Jesus gave him? He responded to his vocation. And Luke tells us that the next day, Levi had a great feast for our Lord. He's celebrating his vocation. And he calls his friends. And who are his friends? Publicans and tax collectors. And the Pharisees take offense at this. They're scandalized. Look at that man Jesus. He's associating himself with those reprobates, those sinners. And Jesus knew they were criticizing him for that. And he said to them, he says, "I have come to save sinners. Even more than the just." The just, yes, I'm saving them too, but in effect, our Lord is saying, "I have specially come to save sinners." And Matthew is a sinner. And I've called him into this special relationship with me for the rest of his life. He will be close to me. He will have a very great reward in heaven. And he too is going to be catching men. He's going to be a fisher of souls. There we see the love of Jesus. No sinner ever need despair, no matter how great his sins. I tell that sinner, all the greatest sins of the sinners of the world, Jesus came to save you because he loves you. And Matthew is so conscious of this that he makes sure we know him by his sinner's name. Matthew. He wants to remind himself and he wants to remind everybody until the end of time what God did for that sinner, Matthew. What a wonderful story he teaches us. A story of humility. A story of divine forgiveness received from our Lord. A story, a beautiful story of response to our Lord. So as I said earlier, my dear brethren, there is a plan for each one of us. It's either in the religious state, and a special part of that is, of course, the priesthood, where God calls a young man to be an officer in the church, to do the infinite things such as offering the Mass and forgiving sins and doing spiritual leadership in the church. We include that in the religious vocation, so there are those that are called to that. Then there's those called to the married state. Two young people are getting married this Saturday. That is their vocation. And there are those who are called to the single state. Reasons show them in life that they're not called to be religious, and they're not called to be married, so they are to sanctify themselves, usually with some, often enough with a unique sort of calling in the single state. What happens sometimes is that it's that they have a special mission to accomplish in life that may be a more difficult to fulfill in the religious state or the married state. Now, I do want to say that there is one exception to responding to the call. And that is that there is a general vocation for anybody to become religious. I'll give an analogy here. Jesus is the king, and he holds court, and he calls some specially, those who he gives a clear religious vocation to or a call to the priesthood. They are called to stand closer to him in the court. And then those in the married state and the lay state, they are also in the courtroom. They are just not part of the closer circle, you might say. But we're all there to serve God, to love God. Now, if somebody is specially called to be a religious, knows he or she has a vocation, in other words, to be close to the king, and that person says, but no, I don't want that. I want to be further away from you in the courtyard. You can see why that would be a big problem, because they have the call. But if somebody that's, for example, that may have a calling to the married state, wishes to be closer, Jesus will not be offended if that person says, I want to give everything to you. So even without that particular call, a general call may still be answered. But still, as I said, there is a call for all of us. And we need to discern that. We certainly can and must discern it. And that is our path to heaven. St. Alphonsus Liguori says this is the most critical choice somebody can make, besides, of course, becoming a Catholic, is to be in the walk of life where God wants you to be, because he's going to give you the graces you need in that walk of life. And if you're not where he wants you to be, you can see why there are going to be real problems with working out one's salvation. You know, there was the young man of the gospel who was called by our Lord and didn't respond to him. The apostles, as I said, Peter, Andrew, Matthew, the other apostles, they responded, but there were those who said no. I have to admit that when I was discerning my vocation, I did not respond to it like Matthew did. Jesus said, follow me. And I said, no, but Lord, I have other plans, you see. You don't understand. And I realized one day that I could be happy only by doing God's will. And I realized a peace of soul that I hadn't had for a long time. Because, you know, it's hard to kick against the goad, as our Lord said to St. Paul when, you know, the day of his conversion, when he was resisting God and doing the things going against God's will. It's much better to do the holy will of God. As a matter of fact, that's the only way we're going to get to heaven. Don't we say in the Our Father, thy will be done? So, yes, I believe that we are attracted to what we should do in life. We have legitimate desires and pursuits. But also vocation is discerning, what does God want from me? That needs to be our prayer. For those that haven't discerned their vocation yet, dear God, what do you want me to do? Help me to have a meeting of the minds with you. And then I will be fulfilling thy plan and fulfilling my purpose. I want to share with you an incident that happened the day I first met Father James. And this was back in 1970, first time I met him. And by the way, today is the 34th anniversary of his ordination. But this is when he had just come up from California. I believe my father had picked him up from the bus station or the airport. I forget how he arrived. And he brought him to where my parents were in the process of building a house that summer. And as you can imagine, when you're building a house, there's things strewn all over the yard. You know, wood, shingles, scrap, all kinds of things. Well, as it happened, that was the day that my fishing pole fell down and my dad accidentally ran over it. And I must confess, I pretty much threw a fit that day because I had just gotten into fishing, really beginning to enjoy it, and now my fishing just disappeared. You know, just saw this smashed fishing pole. You know, cars and fishing poles don't go together very well when the car runs over it. And that was the day that this young man from California was visiting us by the name of Dennis McGilloway. He had been in the Novus Ordo Seminary in the late 60s, discovered that it wasn't the Catholic faith anymore because it was a modern religion full of heresies and un-Catholic things. And so he had come up looking to become a traditional Catholic and to pursue his vocation to the priesthood. And he saw me throwing a fit. He grabbed me by the neck and he took me over to this little outdoor shrine to St. Anthony that we had, and he said, "We're going to kneel down right now and we're going to pray to St. Anthony for a new fishing pole." And I was blubbering and whimpering, but I think I tried to pray. He did a very priestly thing that day. He was not even a seminarian, but he taught me an important lesson to pray. To pray, if it's God's will, for something that I want. In a few weeks, maybe a couple of months or more later, I actually got a new pole to replace that. Now, by that time, I was starting to lose interest in fishing, but that was besides the point. God heard my prayer. As a matter of fact, I'm a terrible fisherman. Don't ever ask me to go fishing with you. I've had many bad experiences with fishing. But I realize now, as I look back on that day, that Father James and I were called to be fishers of men. And for that, he and I are very grateful. And we ask you to keep praying for us and for all priests that we fulfill the most awesome vocation that any person could have on this earth, which is to be another Christ. How proud a parent is and truly should be to have a son called to the priesthood, to have a daughter or a son called to the religious life, to enter into that special relationship, a very close union in the holy state of religion. And what we need to do, my dear brethren, and I believe it's been 5 years since we began having the prayer for vocations after Sunday Mass, as we pray, we also need to keep providing the atmosphere in which vocations will be cultivated. To use a gardening analogy, the better your soil, the better prepared it is, the better the seeds grow in it and prosper. And as we strive to become holy in our daily lives, and yes, everybody's supposed to do that, religious, married, single, everybody. As we strive to become holy, we will in general be providing a more holy atmosphere, and it will nourish vocations. We will have more young men answering the call to be fishers of men. More young men and women answering the call to be religious, and they're called to save many, many souls in their lifetime as a religious. Many spiritual children they're going to have. I mean, after all, St. Thérèse of Lisieux never left her convent, and she's the patroness of missionaries. Untold numbers of souls were saved because of her life as a religious. She loved souls. She loved God most of all, but she loved souls, and it poured out from her convent, you know, inspiring and helping the work of the missionaries throughout the world. And this atmosphere will be helpful even to those called to the married state and the single state. It can't hurt them. It can only help them. So again, I remind you, let us seek the will of God. It reminds me of that from the true story, and I think this is even reflected in the movie Sound of Music. You know, Maria wants to become a nun. By the way, she was quite the wayward girl, or at least, perhaps wayward isn't the right word to use. Maybe she was a troublemaker, you know, really acting out kind of person in her younger days. But she was inspired to enter the convent, and she loved it there. It was hard being a Benedictine nun, but she wanted to serve God in that way. And the Mother Abbess told her, you know, as events unfolded in her life, it's not God's will. She asked her one day, "What is the most important lesson you've learned here in the Abbey?" And Maria answers without hesitation, "To do the will of God." And she tells her, "Well, it's the will of God. You go help the Von Trapp family." So you see, God's will shows itself. We just have to seek for it, have to pray for it, and it is there. It shows itself to us. And there, my dear brethren, is our happiness in this life, but much more fully and much more importantly, our eternal happiness in heaven. It is what we are working for, our eternal goal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.